Father God, we thank you again for the blessing of coming together under one roof as the body of Christ, united to worship high the name of Jesus. We thank you today for the cross and for the resurrection and for the freedom that we have because of the work that was accomplished by your Son on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. Thank you so much, Lord, for the freedom we have. Thank you for the forgiveness we have, that we don't have to walk around in bondage, that we can be reunited with you as our God and our Creator through our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Meet us here, Lord, as the Holy Spirit, I pray, and I ask humbly in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, I want to take you back first to the very beginning. Before we get into our main scripture today, I want to take you back to the very beginning of your Bible, because you know, if you have a Bible and you love the Bible, you know the Bible, you're learning the Bible, you're trying to understand what's happening in this God-inspired book that's been the best-selling book of all time, but no one knows where to put it on the list. Is it fiction? Is it nonfiction? So they just don't show you on the New York Times bestseller list, but the truth is it's the best-selling book of all time. And so people don't know how to classify it. People are afraid of it. People run from it. People think they know it, but they never read it. And they'll argue with you about what's in here, or they've read it but don't believe it. So they'll just say, oh, it's a great history book. But it's so much more than that, because it's the inspired word of God. And I want to take you back to the very beginning, 6,000 years ago, and then we'll get to Jesus. 6,000 years ago, roughly, according to my Ken Ham type of map back there on the wall in my office, 6,000 years ago in Genesis 1, we read that in the beginning, God created the world. In the beginning. So in chapter 1, we get to read about God making everything. And it is good. The land, the sea, and then man. And then eventually, at the end of chapter 2, he creates Eve. And there's this really great verse at the end of chapter 2 that says, and the man and woman were naked and they were not ashamed. Isn't that like I might be in brass here, but that's just like one of the best verses in the whole Bible. They were naked and they were unashamed. What I see in that, the reason I say that is because there's this moment of, at the end of creation and the beginning at the end of chapter 2, we get this moment of perfection, this moment of bliss, this moment of God made it and it was good. The world is sinless. The world is perfect. It's life as God intended it to be. Man and woman together walking in communion with their Creator. Wow. It's beautiful. So we look at the Bible and we see how thick it is. Mine's kind of small, kind of a thin line, real small print, 7.5 font. Randy likes to laugh at me because I still have young eyes even though I wear glasses. But sometimes Bibles are a lot thicker than this and they get thicker and thicker. But I can tell you, we get two chapters that contain creation and the sinlessness of the world, which is right about that much of my Bible. Okay? Is chapter 3 is where things start going awry. Chapter 3, so it's like creation, Adam naming some animals, Eve comes on the scene, next thing you know, they're eating from the tree. So God made perfect people in this, he made this perfect, beautiful, blissful Garden of Eden kind of scene, but he didn't just want to make us to say, I will worship you because you made me to. I will worship you because you told me to. God didn't want to create robots, did he? Because I don't know, if you've got a spouse or you've got kids or you've got parents and you say, I assume you have parents as some. So anyway, you don't just love because you're told to love, and you don't want to be loved because someone's told to love you. You want to be loved because someone wants to love you. You want to be wanted. You want to be liked. You want someone to want to spend time with you. And that's what God wanted. So that's why in the Garden of Eden, he didn't just say, all right, life is good. Go about your business and let's walk in the cool of the day together. Now he gave them an option. He gave them a tree and he gave them some parameters and said, don't eat from this tree. One thing, just one thing that I don't want you to do. And they made it to chapter 3. And Eve was created at the end of chapter 2. So they go and they eat the apple and sin enters the world. Darkness enters the world. The minds of humans are open to knowing now the good and evil and having now being born with this sin nature, being born with this, we carry Adam's sin with us, that we're born in a state of sin. We're born separated from God. We're born outside of the Garden of Eden. Like my kids, when they come and they hang out in the nursery, even though they're young and they're innocent and they're excited and they're just so much joy and everything's opening up, they're still sinful and separated from God. Doesn't that kind of break your heart? They still need Jesus. So what happens at the beginning of the Bible is sin, right after creation, enters the world. And men and women are separated from a holy and loving God. And God, in his love for us, rather than saying, all right, well, I've created two people. Just two people. It's been like 8 days and they've already blown it. I'm just going to write this off as a failed experiment and go back to heaven and sit on my throne and eat bonbon or whatever God does in heaven. I don't know what your God does in your mind in heaven. He could have just wrote it off and said failed experiment, but God loved people. God loved humanity. So he began this process of saving us, this process of bringing us back. And then you could go into Noah and how God is so disappointed. He ruins, kills it. He destroys the world, but then he still preserves. And God continually throughout the Old Testament, I love you. You keep messing up. You keep being disobedient. You keep sinning. I keep telling you what the standard is. I keep telling you what it looks like to hit the mark. I keep telling, this is the bullseye. Hit the bullseye. And you keep missing and you keep running from me. But God continues like, all right, it's good. I love you anyway. I love you anyway. I love you anyway. And for generations after generations, for like 4,000 years, he's sending these prophets and he's sending these men who are proclaiming that, listen, here's the law. Yeah, do this. Don't do this. But let's look ahead. There's grace coming. Jesus is coming. But we walk in this sin. We're born with this sin. We're born with this separation from God. That we can't get to God, we can't reach him, we can't work hard enough, we can't do good enough, we can't come to church enough, we can't sing enough, we can't get there through our works and through the law and through following all of these rules. So God says, I want to be reunited. I want Genesis 2 back. I want to walk in union with the people that I love. I want a relationship with my creation. And I want them to be everything I made them to be. So he sends and fulfills the prophecy, fulfills what he says, said I'll do it, then he does it, sends Jesus onto the scene some 2,000 years ago to save us from our sin, to say, you were in bondage to sin. And now by the blood of the cross and the grace of Jesus Christ, you can be free. The story of the Bible isn't, hey, we screwed up and we're doomed. The story of the Bible is, hey, we're screwed up and God loves you so much he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so that you can be free and have heaven. Because without Jesus, we don't get heaven. Without Jesus, we live in bondage and we're on a path to hell. Eternal darkness, eternal separation from God. But Jesus changed the story. God continued to fulfill his plan, and he's continuing to fulfill his plan that someday Jesus will come back, and Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming back. He's just sitting up there at God's right hand, and God's going to be like, all right, dude, it's time. Son, get down there. It's time. Go get your people and bring them home. But we live in anticipation of that. But our sin is serious, and our sin is enslaving, and our sin is holding us back from being the people that we're called to be. If you're not a Christian, if you've never bowed your knee and repented of your sins to and made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, you're living in bondage. You're living in sin. You don't have spiritual freedom, and you're on that track towards hell. But even as Christians, if you are walking with the Lord, the sin that you will continue to practice and continue to allow into your life is holding you back from being everything that God intended you to be. And we must take it seriously and say, even though I am forgiven, I shouldn't continue to do this, because I can tell you it is enslaving. It is holding me back. It is controlling my life. So my question for you today is, are you free indeed? Are you free, or are you walking in bondage? Because we have a choice. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? You are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. We are a slave to who we obey. Are you free indeed? Have you chosen, and are you choosing day after day, moment after moment, to be a slave to Christ? To be a slave to your Lord and Savior? To be a slave to the one who loved you so much that he went to the cross with you on his mind and your sins on his heart, so that you can walk with him in freedom and through him be connected to follow God? Are you free indeed? So I ask you to turn to chapter 8 in the book of John. That's the fourth gospel at the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So if you go to John, it's the fourth in order account of Jesus's life. It's one of the most concise, it's different in its nature. But I want to give you, just so you know, kind of what's happening here in the book of John. So a lot of times, you know, I can just grab a verse and run with it, but I want to show you the context, because it points to why Jesus even says what he says, and why you really see what's on the screen there and on the front of your bulletin. At the beginning of chapter 8, we're really at a point in Jesus's ministry, at a point in Jesus's life where things were starting to become more and more testy. Things were starting to get a little bit more, things were really kind of starting to rise. There was this mounting Jewish opposition to Jesus that he's starting to perform more signs, and it's becoming more and more noticeable that the Jews, the Pharisees, were plotting to kill him. It's starting to become obvious. And in this particular instance, in the beginning of John 8, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts when the religious leaders, they drag in a woman who is caught in the act of adultery, and they challenge him to sentence her to death because she has broken the law. And Jesus sees this as a trap, and he simply says, all right, you know what? Any one of you, if any of you guys are without sin, if any of you are innocent, if you've never done anything to miss the mark and be disobedient to God, if you've never done anything wrong, anything that God would frown on, then I want you to pick up a stone and throw the first one. You cast the first stone. You start throwing rocks at her for her mistakes. And one by one, they begin to leave. One by one, they walk away. One by one, they realize that they too have let down a holy God, that they too are missing the mark. So then Jesus, so we take this sin context, and then Jesus teaches that he is the light of the world, and that he speaks through the Father, and he says, hey, listen, I got authority. God is, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I'm only speaking what he's taught me to speak. Basically, he says, listen, guys, I'm the Son of God. I'm the God. God is always with me. He is always in me. I am God in the flesh. I am God wrapped in dirt, walking around like a human with you. And I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Basically, he's like, listen, guys, you know, I'm the sinless one that could have cast the stone. But I didn't do that because I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to save. I'm here to love. I'm here to show grace to this woman. And I'm here to show grace to you. And he says, I can do that. Jesus always getting in trouble for forgiving sin. They said, well, you can't forgive sin. And he's like, well, I'll give you some tangible stuff. And he basically says, as the Pharisees start to demand proof that they're not satisfied with the answers that he's giving them, they continue to push and they continue to push. And he's like, hey, if the miracles are not enough, let me tell you this. In John 8:24, he says, I'm telling you right now that you will die. If you die in your sins, unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I am the Christ, you will die in your sins. So he ups the ante a little bit, and he says, if you don't believe what I'm saying, those sins that were preventing you from casting the stone, you're gonna die in them. And when you die in your sins, your heritage doesn't save you. Your ancestry doesn't save you. Being a Jew doesn't save you. Having Christian parents doesn't save you. Having a grandma that read her Bible every day and went to church every waking moment of her life doesn't save you. He's saying, listen, it's the sins in your heart that are separating you from God. That's what you need to confess to me. So Jesus wanted them to know he is the Father, that God is his Father and he is the authoritative figure in his life, that I'm not making this up. I'm speaking for God. And if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you're gonna die in your sins. But listen, I'm here to love you. I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to give you grace. And if you realize the sin in your life, if you see the sin in your life, just come to me. Confess your sins and follow me. And I will be happy to forgive you because I have come to seek and to save the lost. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm doing. So in context of all of that, we get the woman caught of adultery. We get the I am the light of the world. We get the, hey, listen, don't die in your sins. There is a way out. He says this in John chapter 8, verse 30 through 36. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So people started to believe. People started to say, okay, you are who you say you are. I'm with you. God starts to open up some hearts and people start to believe. So Jesus sees this. Jesus knows this. Jesus constantly throughout scripture, he knows what's happening. You can say it as much as you want, but he knows what's in your heart. He knows if what you're saying is really what you believe. He knows where you're really at. You can't lie to Jesus. You can't lie to God. So as these people begin to believe, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so to those who he knows are now beginning to believe in him, he says, if you abide in my word, if you remain in me, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As you love, you hear that quoted all the time, the truth will set you free. But you might not even know that was in the Bible because it gets quoted out of context so much. I mean, the truth will set you free. But they answer him, no, listen, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anybody. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. These are the red letters in your Bible. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The first thing I want you to see when we look at this is Jesus knows that these people have heard the message. They've heard him share. They see what he's doing, and they're starting to believe this guy really might be the Messiah. This guy really might be who everybody says that he could be. He might be that guy, the savior of the world that my grandparents have been talking about, that this is gonna happen someday. He's gonna come in some generation. Jesus is gonna come onto the scene, or the Messiah is gonna come onto the scene, and he's gonna save humanity. And they began to believe that this might be the guy. And Jesus, knowing the inside of their hearts, knowing their commitment level, knowing if they've truly, fully surrendered their life to him, and said, I'm all in with this Jesus thing. I'm all in. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. He says, you know what? If you are truly my disciples, if you are truly with me, I am the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, here's the thing. Jesus wasn't trying to put out the little flame that had just started in their heart. Jesus doesn't, he doesn't see like the VBS kids walking by singing this little light of mine, and he's like, blow, come on. Yeah, that's not real. No. He's not trying to put that out. He's not trying to just say, oh, there's some baby Christians. Let me give you guys a reason to not be Christians. What Jesus was doing, he wants them to count the cost. He wants them to count the cost. There's a whole passage about Jesus teaching about the importance of counting the cost, of truly giving your life to him. Because Jesus, if you read the Gospels, you will find that Jesus would rather have 11? Jesus would rather have 12 sold out followers that would die for him than have a mega church of 3, 4, 5, 10,000 people that follow him around and they're wishy-washy. And as soon as the wind blows, as soon as it's not popular, they pull out. Jesus wants full-on commitment. And he wants them to know that, listen, if you are really with me, you will do as I say. If you really believe in me, if you've really given me everything, you're gonna follow me with your whole heart, and you're gonna put into practice the things that I teach. So he's not trying to put it out. He's just trying to say, listen, let's take this seriously. But then we find, I don't know if you've been there, where the decision point in your life was like, am I gonna take my faith seriously or not? Am I gonna stop trying to hold on to grandma's faith and say, I'm gonna use my youth, I'm gonna use the health I have today to serve my Lord, because I don't know what my health will look like tomorrow. The Bible says you serve the Lord in your youth. But so often we're like, I'll do that when I'm older. I'll do that when I'm an adult. I'll do that when I have kids. I'll do that. I have a lot more time after I retire to serve the Lord. Then I'll go all in. But God says, come with me now. Use the time you have now, because you're not guaranteed another day. You're not guaranteed what's to come. But what happens here is these people think that because they are descendants of Abraham, they've never been enslaved and that they've got it. Why do I need to be free? I've got ancestry. I've got heritage. I grew up in a Christian family. Why do I need that? I've never done any of the big sins. I've never done the big sins. Nah. What are the big sins? Murder, stealing, illegal drugs, sex in the bad way, the before you're married part. You guys with me? Just kidding. Come on, you guys are like sleeping over here. But we think that our heritage, and they're thinking that their heritage, and we think that we haven't done the big sins, but we're okay. But the truth is, we're born in this state of sin. We're born in this state of enslaved. And they said, why do we need to be free? And Jesus says, listen, if you've ever practiced one sin, if you were the guy that tried to pick up the rock and thought, oh, wait a second, I just cussed out my brother this morning. oh, wait a second, I don't know that I am perfect enough to make this work. And you just kind of release the stone and you walk away. If you have anything, if you sin at all, if you practice, what you practice, you are enslaved to. What you practice is controlling you. What you fall into and continue to go back to is controlling you. He's looking for these men and women to say, ah, I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need you. I can't forgive my own sins. I can't be good enough to get across the barrier. I have to bow my knee to you because I am a sinner and sin is tearing me apart. What does sin do? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is, and I said this a couple times, sin is missing the mark. Sin is if I put a big dartboard over here, one of the best definitions I've ever heard of sin is if I put a dartboard over there, the bullseye is the perfection of living the holy, perfect life that God calls us to live. The perfection, it's Jesus. Jesus is righteous, Jesus is holy, Jesus is perfect. So if I throw a dart and I don't hit it perfect, then I haven't done it right and I need Jesus. Some of you are like, I'm so good at darts, you have no idea. But my point is, you can't be perfect. You can't be Jesus. Sin is any bit of disobedience to the perfect, holy standard of God. And I don't, maybe I've never met all of you. Maybe I've never had a conversation with all of you. But I feel pretty confident that this is a human condition and that no matter where I was in the world, it's truth with a capital T. So we miss the mark. And what does sin do? Sin enslaves, it controls, it dominates. And eventually, even though we just kind of sneak the door open, eventually it starts to control us. It starts to take our thoughts and dictate our actions. And next thing you know, it's like you find yourself thinking about how you're going to sin next time. You don't even know you're doing it. And it just grows and grows and grows and gets big and hairy and ugly. And eventually, you have what you see on the screen. You've got chains wrapped around you. And you're like, I want to be free. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good church person. I want to be a good church worker. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good mom or spouse. But I can't stop thinking about this thing that is controlling my life. I can't get rid of it. Jesus is in the business of breaking chains. Spiritual chains, invisible chains that are holding you back from being the person that God created you to be. Christian or not, Jesus is in the business of breaking chains. You may not be a Christian and you got lots of chains on you because you've never confessed your sins to Christ. And you need to come up to the altar and pray with me or Randy or Sue and just say, God, set me free. I confess I'm a sinner. I need to be set free. Maybe you are a Christian and you've been walking with God for a while, but you know what? I got this one little hidden sin nobody ever sees. Nobody even knows. But I'm telling you, guy, it's eating me apart from the inside out. It's tearing apart my life. I can't even focus at work anymore because all I can think about is how to get that next fix. Jesus breaks chains. You can go to the classes, you can go to the groups, those things will help you. But Jesus will break the chain. He's the answer. He's the only answer because he is the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. He's the source of truth. He's the perfect standard. He frees us from these continued slavery to sin that becomes self-deception and is this ongoing deception from Satan that we think that if we just keep getting that, then we're going to get there. We're going to arrive. You didn't start down this path because it didn't feel good, right? Or because you didn't like it. Because you didn't think it was going to promise you something. The world doesn't sell us sin. The world doesn't even have to sell us sin for us to be sinful or to go down this path. But when the world does sell us sin, I watch the TV commercials, right? They sell sin as you're going to be rich, you're going to be beautiful. And you go down that path and you find out that none of it's true. It eats at you, it tears you apart, it enslaves you, it ruins your life. And it becomes addiction that's just continually tearing you away from God and from the person that you are meant to be and the person that you want to be, whether you know it or not. But clearly, Jesus shows us the way to eternal life is through him. So we seek to serve God and be everything that we were meant to be. What is freedom? Why do I want this freedom? I like my chains. They're kind of comfortable. It's easy. I don't have to be vulnerable. I just, nobody knows. It's private. Maybe I sneak away. You know, I like where I'm at. Why do I need Jesus? Well, one reason I'll say is because if the sky rips open this afternoon before we even get over here to eat dinner and Jesus comes back and takes us all home, you won't come with us? One reason we need to be saved, we need to be free, is because when Jesus comes back, I want to go to heaven. Or if I'm driving, this winter, it was a Saturday, I drove home from here, and it was bad weather, and I wrecked my car, totaled my car. I wasn't hurt at all, but I totaled my car. I don't know if I'm going to make it home, but I want to know that if I don't make it home, I'm going home. See what I'm saying? And we want to have that freedom to know, that freedom to have that confidence and say, I'm good. I believe Jesus saved my soul. I want that kind of freedom today, and I want that kind of freedom tomorrow, and I want that kind of freedom on the 4th of July as we celebrate our American independence. But freedom is this experience of life, because the world's going to tell you, sin is going to tell you that they offer life. Sin is going to tell you that it's going to make you better, it's going to make you prettier, it's going to make you popular, it's going to make you rich. But freedom that God offers us is freedom in this experience of life, is freedom in our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others, our relationship even with the material world, is as God intends it to be for us as human beings. That Jesus said, I offer you life abundant. I offer you an abundant life that is so much better than you can ever ask or imagine. And it starts by being set free, and I will help you to be the man or the woman that you are called to be. You don't have to sit in bondage. You can be free, because this freedom is discovered by us only when we listen to Jesus' word and we put them into practice. It's not this unrestrained indulgence in doing anything that you want. It's not freedom to go and just sin some more and be like, hey, I ask for forgiveness. And the preacher told me that was past, present, and future. So I'm going to make my future really worth forgiving, you know? Like, it's going to be good. And grace may abound for that, but the Bible is very clear, very explicit, that that's not why you have grace. It's not so you can keep on sinning. It's so you can be forgiven for the sins you did commit and the mistakes that you will make in the future, that he wipes you clean and God looks down and God sees Jesus, but you are free to serve God. We have freedom is being who we really are, creatures shaped by God for fellowship with him, creatures who find joy and fulfillment in loving and serving him. Freedom to be who God intended you to be, which I promise you is the best version of you that you could possibly be. And Jesus marks it all out in his words and in scripture. You want to be everything you're meant to be in this life and have heaven? Ask Jesus to break your chains. Ask Jesus to set you free. Confess your sins before him. and say, I don't care if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you got to start somewhere. If you are a Christian and Satan's been coming at you, and now that hairy sin that you're like, oh, God forgave me for that a long time ago, but I can't get it out of my life. It keeps creeping back. You got to just give it to Jesus. Let it lay at the cross. Ask to be set free so you can be who you're called to be. Because if you're a Christian with sin in your life, you are not the full-on Christian that you can be. You're not the best Christian you can be. I ain't saying you're going to be saved more, but I'm saying you're going to live a more abundant life for Christ. And that's my prayer for you. Are you free indeed? Are you free today? If you're not free, why you carry it? Why you carry it? Ain't you getting tired? Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired? Won't you pray with me as the worship team comes? You're welcome to come down and pray if you'd like to. Father God, we thank you so much that you looked down on a Genesis 3 world, and even though you extended some repercussions, you said, well, here is what's going to happen because of your actions to you and the rest of humanity. I'm still going to show some grace. I'm still going to walk with you in this. To the point where you even sent your son to die on the cross for us. So thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you, God, that we can have freedom from the bondage of the chains that our sin is holding us captive. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. Amen.